Ephesians chapter 5, our sermon text this morning will be verse 21. But we'll go ahead and back up to verse 18 and read from verses 18 through to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, brothers and sisters, the word of the living God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please pray with me now as we seek the Lord's presence and as we seek the Lord's favor as we attend to His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to You now rejoicing in Your Word, rejoicing in the blessed truth that You have revealed Your will to mankind. And rejoicing, Father, that You have given us the Holy Spirit. As we trust in the name of Your Son, You have given us the Holy Spirit to understand Your Word, to believe Your Word, and to walk in obedience to Your Word for the glory of our Savior. And we pray now that, Father, You would indeed illuminate our minds to understand Your Word, and that You would inflame our hearts to believe Your Word, and that You would give action to our thoughts, to our words, to our deeds, that we might obey Your Word for the glory of Christ, the One who has saved us by His grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world in which success is measured largely by how much control and authority we exercise over others. It's fine to be a store manager, let's say, of a Costco, but to be a regional manager over many stores, that would be even more successful with an even wider sphere of control and authority. And then to be the CFO of the entire corporation, that would be even better and more successful. But, of course, to be the CEO of the entire company, to be the person with the most control and authority, that would mark the highest level of success in the eyes of the world. Or, thinking about the realm of politics, it's fine to be the mayor of a city, but more successful yet would be to attain to the governor's office. And more successful yet would be, perhaps, to occupy a position in the presidential cabinet. Even more successful, perhaps, to be the vice president. But, of course, to be the president, to be the person with the most control and authority, or at least the most perceived control and authority, that would mark the highest level of success in the public eye. Again, as a nation, we have embraced the principle that success is measured largely by how much control and authority we wield over others. Power over others, that is how we measure success. And having embraced that principle, what kind of attitude do we have toward, for example, jobs in the service industry? Well, they are, of course, the most despised. All you do is serve other people. If success is power, where is the success in doing nothing but serving others? Success in the eyes of this world is not how many people you serve, but how many people serve you. Success is measured by how far you are able to distance yourself from the service industry. Brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ, citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, our verse here in Ephesians chapter 5 has an important message for us this morning. And that message is that every single person trusting in Jesus Christ is in the service industry. Every single person trusting in Jesus Christ is in the service industry. Because success in the kingdom of God is measured in utterly different, utterly antithetical terms than success in the world. Success in the kingdom of God is not about how well you can procure the submission of others to serve your will and your wishes. Success in the kingdom of God is about how well you can submit yourself to serve the needs of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Success in the kingdom of God is about how well you can submit yourself to serve the needs of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And let's remember again the immediate context of verse 21. So we've had occasion to remember as we looked at verses 19 and 20 as well. Verse 21 is the final participial clause flowing out of that imperative command back in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19, 20, and 21, we have this series of participial clauses that define for us what indeed it looks like for someone to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit looks like, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Being filled with the Spirit looks like, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text this morning, verse 21, being filled with the Spirit looks like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Every Christian believer wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The vital importance then of verses 19 through 21 is that they show us what it looks like to truly be a Spirit-filled person. They show us the activities that a Spirit-filled person will be engaged in. And I think it was very wise, very shrewd of the Apostle Paul to leave the command of verse 21 for last. Verse 19, being Spirit-filled means worshiping God with all of our hearts. Yes, Lord, I will worship you with all of my heart. I will sing and I will make melody to you with all of my heart. Verse 20, being Spirit-filled means giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ. Yes, Father, always and for everything, I will give thanks to you. Verse 21, being Spirit-filled means submitting yourself to other believers. Wait, what did you say, Paul? I thought being Spirit-filled was just about my relationship with Jesus. And now you're telling me that being Spirit-filled means I have to submit myself to other Christians? I mean, have you seen the people in my church? Can't I just do the worship part and the thanksgiving part and call it good? And the Apostle Paul is telling us, no, you cannot just do the worship part and the thanksgiving part and call it good. You must do the worship part and the thanksgiving part and the submission part. Now, these verses are not a buffet line. Oh, I like that one. I'll take some of that. And ooh, that one looks pretty good, so I'll add some of that to my plate. And I don't really like that one too much, so I'll just pass that one by. Again, the Apostle Paul is telling us that if we truly want to manifest the fruits of the Spirit who indwells us, if we want to demonstrate and manifest the Spirit's indwelling, then we must seek obedience to all three of these commands. The worship part, the thanksgiving part, and now as we come to verse 21, the submission part as well. To put it more bluntly, no one can claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God who refuses to submit to his or her fellow believers. No one can claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God who refuses to submit to his or her fellow believers for the good of the church and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our society is filled to the brim with a prideful and a selfish individualism, where we are encouraged to seek above all else our own interests and our own desires and our own pleasures. And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling His church, He is calling us to be different, to mark ourselves as different from the world by the way that we submit to one another, by the way that we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, by the way that we seek to outdo one another in showing honor. To outdo one another in showing honor. Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. And Paul isn't commending to us some kind of false humility or false modesty where we pretend like we don't have any worth and we don't have anything to offer others. Quite the opposite, actually. Quite the opposite. True submission to one another involves the acknowledgement that each one of us has peculiar gifts and peculiar strengths that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and that those peculiar gifts and strengths are in our possession so that we might use them to bless our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those peculiar gifts and strengths that are ours by the grace of God are to be used in the service of our brothers and our sisters. Submission in the Lord to our fellow believers means realizing that God has blessed us with gifts and abilities and strengths and resources, not simply to use for ourselves and for our own advancement, but also to employ on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. What we must never forget is that Satan is ever at work to sow discord and disunity in the church of Jesus Christ. That is his constant goal and aim and strategy. He is lurking about the church like a lion with this end in his mind: to drive wedges between believers, to cause bitterness and jealousy and resentment to fester and to quietly grow stronger and stronger in the shadows. And so here is the glorious thing about this submission that the Lord calls us to pursue. If we are submitting to one another in the Lord, if we are all looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, Satan will not be able to gain a foothold in our fellowship. All the doors will be shut to him. A discord and disunity cannot prosper where believers are in continual submission to one another, continually seeking one another's good, each according to their own calling and gifts, and each according to their own station in life. Again, Jesus Christ is our blessed head, and we as his body have been joined together in such a way as to truly need one another, as to truly need one another's gifts and strengths and resources and time and energy and love and concern. And so the spiritual health and growth and prosperity of the church in significant measure depends upon our submission to one another. Because God has so graciously and so powerfully bound our lives together in Christ. And so in our rebellion against this submission, we cannot but bring harm to the body. And in our obedience to this submission, we cannot but bring health to the body. Health and vitality and that otherworldly glory that only the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives. That otherworldly glory by which we love one another for the sake of Jesus Christ and in his name. By our selfishness, we tear down. But Paul is encouraging us that by our submission, we build up and we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has knit us together into one body in the Lord. And do you see the motivation that Paul adds to this command? Perhaps sensing that this command will be difficult for us because of the stubborn selfishness and pride of our flesh. Paul adds there, out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's not a terrible translation, but it fails to capture the full force of Paul's meaning here. It mitigates the intended power of what Paul wishes to say here at the end of verse 21. Verse 21, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Those are Paul's words there at the end of verse 21. Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. And Paul is saying to us that our submission to one another doesn't merely have the good of the other person in mind. Above all else, it has the glory of Christ in mind. Remember back to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. What is Paul teaching us how to do? Well, he is teaching us how to walk in wisdom. How to walk in wisdom. And what is the beginning of wisdom? What does the Bible tell us about that? What is the beginning of wisdom? That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And who is the Lord? Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is Lord. If we would walk in wisdom, if we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must submit to one another, as Paul tells us, in the fear of Christ. As a brief but I think profound side note, this little phrase powerfully demonstrates the Bible's testimony that Jesus Christ is divine, that He is indeed God. Paul would never, ever in a bajillion years tell us to do something in the fear of a mere man. What he's doing here is taking a very, very well-known Old Testament phrase, the fear of the Lord. A phrase used to describe the true believer's faith in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And he is very knowingly and unabashedly applying that phrase to Jesus Christ. And he does so because of the glorious eternal truth that Jesus is Yahweh. He is Yahweh come in the flesh. He is the eternal Son of God incarnate. Come to His people that He might accomplish the promises of salvation. And remember also that the fear of the Lord, the fear of Christ, is for the believer not a fear of terror. It is not a fear that causes us to shake and tremble in weakness or despair. Quite the opposite. It is indeed a fear of reverence. It is a fear of reverence and of awe, a fear that comes from having a true encounter with that which is most glorious in all the universe. Indeed, that which stands above and beyond the universe itself. And even more, the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer is that holy mixture of faith and hope and love and adoration and commitment that comes from knowing that this all-surpassingly glorious One loves us, and that He loves us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. And so the fear of Christ is the realization that as He has called us to Himself, now the only thing that matters truly in the whole universe is His approval, His smile, His favor. Now, the fear of Christ is the fear that casts out all other fears. And so Paul is telling us that we are to submit to one another, not just for one another's sake, but for Christ's sake, for His glory. Conversely, he is telling us that if we will not submit to one another, if we will not submit to one another, we are not merely refusing to submit to other men and women. We are refusing to submit to Christ, who is the Lord, whom we are to fear. In other words, if you are refusing to submit to fellow believers in the Lord, okay. But Paul is telling us that let's not hear any bogus talk about fearing the Lord Jesus Christ, because you do not fear Him. If you refuse to submit yourself in the Lord to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the reality that we need to cling to and embrace as we seek to grow in our obedience to this command is the reality that Christ is in us. He is in each and every one of us trusting in His name. He is in us by His Spirit. And so in all of our dealings with one another, we are not simply dealing with one another only. We are dealing with the blessed exalted Christ who is in us by His Spirit? Are you viewing your brothers and sisters in this light? That here is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit and in whom dwells the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not viewing your brothers and sisters in this light, let me submit to you that perhaps this is precisely why you are having trouble submitting yourself to seek the interests of others and not simply your own. We must grasp the blessedness of this reality, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because when we do grasp this reality, we will serve one another with all humility. We will bear with one another in love. We will constantly be seeking ways to use our gifts and to use our strengths and our time and our resources to bless one another and to build each other up in the fear of the Lord. Well, there is a mother in the Bible who thought about success much in the same way that our own culture and society thinks about success. She thought that greatness came through power and position and control and authority. And so she comes to Jesus and asks for something for her two sons. Her two sons, by the way, are named John and James, the Apostle John and the Apostle James. We read the account in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, and I want us to listen to these words this morning and hear them and embrace them. Let us hear Jesus calling us to Him and giving to us this message. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Christ Jesus, the glorious second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God, became incarnate. He took to Himself a human body and soul and came into the world. For what purpose? Not to be served, but to serve. And are you so high and mighty in your own estimation that you cannot serve your brothers and sisters? The Bible consistently places before us the blessed example of Jesus Christ whenever it commands us to serve one another. For our Lord Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve. You see, the world has it all wrong. Greatness is not about how many people serve you in the fear of your name. Greatness is about how many people you serve in the fear of Christ. And at the end of the day, it becomes an issue of idolatry. Who do you worship? Who is your God? The spirit of the world says, serve me, fear me. But the spirit of Christ says, serve others and fear Christ. Serve others and fear Christ. And brothers and sisters, the glorious encouragement of our passage is that for all of you, trusting in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus does indeed dwell within you. The Spirit of Christ does indeed dwell within you. You are filled with the Spirit. And so as you rely upon His strength, and as you rely upon His sanctifying power, He will surely enable you, the Spirit of Christ will surely enable you to serve others and to fear Christ. The power to become like our Lord Jesus Christ in this regard does not come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus Himself, who lives within us by His Spirit and who sanctifies us by His Spirit. And so let us look to Him and trust in Him and believe in Him with all of our hearts. And let us be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, how fiercely does our flesh fight against this command. Our sin nature would have others serving us and fearing us at all times and in all ways. But the Spirit of Christ, who dwells within us, is calling us to be different. He is enabling us by His power to be different. So, Father, we pray earnestly as the people of God. We pray earnestly as the body of Christ that we would be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this be a powerful testimony to the world that indeed the Spirit of Christ does dwell within us. And that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the one mediator between God and men. Father, let us submit to one another for the upbuilding of the church and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.